In physics, we are taught Newton's third law, that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. That if one object exerts a force on another object, the other object will exert an equal and opposite force in return. Honestly, it can be hard not to apply that principle to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, where he writes, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. However, the inertia of sin produces different results. On one hand, Jesus tells us in Luke 8 that there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. In other words, there are consequences to our sin, which is an expression of God's judgment and grace. But, on the other hand, what do we do with those who are corrupt that seem to be winning in life? Or in the words of Jeremiah, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all those who are treacherous thrive? What do we do with those seemingly two opposing realities? That hidden sin that we carry, can we really get away with it? Or will we reap the consequences? Suffering for our sinful choices. That's this week on A Little Better. Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and with the power of his Spirit, do better. So together, we can be a little better. Welcome to the Little Better Podcast, where we help Christians mature in their faith. I'm Callum, your host. And before we get started, a few things to say. Would you share your comments or questions, any thoughts, if this has been helpful, in the comment section below, or you can email us at podcast@northridgerochester.com. If you haven't already, would you like and subscribe? That really communicates to us that this has been meaningful and helpful to you. And the last thing before we jump in, we're in this series called Through the Fire on Suffering, and it can throw up a lot of questions. What do we do with the consequences of sin, suffering, all of that? We have a survey in the show notes that will send you to, or it's a link that will send you to a survey where you can submit a question, and we'd love to be able to answer them if possible. So you can do that in the show notes. But today, like I said, we're continuing the series Through the Fire. And then today I'm joined with Drew, who we're going to be referencing his message that was preached on Sunday. Honestly, it was really, really good. So I really encourage you, the link is in the show notes too, if you want to go and watch that back or listen to that. And we're here with Michelle Geringer, who is the Executive Director of Groups and Outreach. Did I get that right?
You did.
Great.
Nailed it. And
so we're kind of talking about, I mean, suffering is never comfortable. We're talking about consequences, more so about from our sin. And really, we're going to hit on three different areas: sinful choices, silly choices, and sincere choices. Sometimes we are doing things and kind of unbeknownst to us, we're doing something in a sincere way, but produces some negative results. But before we kind of hit that, I want to talk about the root, which is sin. And you say sin leads to suffering. But my first question for you guys is suffering a natural consequence of sin? Or is it a needed consequence of sin? Or maybe both?
Yeah, my initial thought is both, right? Like there is, it's definitely needed, right? Like, because the consequences of sin are needed because they point us to our Savior, right? So they're needed. The pain of sin is to push you to something better, right? Like, I just think the consequences are there because of the natural order of God's world, right? His holiness doesn't tolerate sin. And so when we walk in a different way, this holiness demands an account for that sin, which often comes in suffering. But I think there's also, so like that's kind of like in the natural world that God has created through who he is and his character. But then there's a needed, like, if we didn't feel the pain of our sin, would we ever run to a Savior? You know, like, so to me, it's such a, it's something I don't want, but I need, because of the ramifications of what the pain does.
So it's kind of the way God has designed this world in his kingdom, but it's also a needed part at the same time, is to draw us to him.
Yeah, I think and you see it in out of God's character, right? I think everything in our world flows out of God's character. And his character, like, you have this holiness. And so out of the holiness, like, there has to be punishment for sin,
yeah.
right? There has to yeah. be. Like, if he's truly holy, he has to punish sin. And so that punishment comes through pain, right? Mm-hmm. Ultimately, it comes through the pain of our Savior, Jesus. But the pain that we experience, actually, these two things, this natural and needed, work in tandem, where they point us back to the perfection of Jesus and the pain that he endured so that we could overcome our sin.
Yeah.
Agree?
I think I mostly agree. As you say that question, mm-hmm. I just think instantly about internal and external consequences of sin. Mm-hmm. So there's these external consequences, like you were talking about, the natural order of the world. Like if I do something that negatively affects someone in my family, that is going to instantly destroy unity in our family. That's a natural consequence of sin that not only I experience, but then everybody else that maybe I sinned against is going to also experience. Our whole family is now enduring the consequences of sin. And so those are kind of those external things that either we put on ourselves or we receive from others. And then there's also this whole internal anxiety and shame and guilt. And we know that, you know, God sends the Holy Spirit to specifically guilt us about our sin. That is a part of, now not guilt as in to shame us about our sin, but when we are unrepentant in our sin, a lot of times I think we feel that the Holy Spirit is convicting us, but if we're not choosing righteousness, if we're not turning away from sin and following him, then we start to breed shame. That secrecy, that silence that surrounds, oh, we're not going to tell anyone about this. Then I think that feeling of shame or anxiety about what you're doing and how can you hide it and who's going to find out and all those things that we might do all on our own and we don't want anybody else to find out about, that is a whole category yeah. of suffering in and of itself. So kind of think about like that internal versus external consequences of sin. And oftentimes it's both. You yeah. get both of those things.
Does all sin produce suffering?
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, the hard part about even this whole conversation is we try as people try to correlate the suffering of our sin, right? And I don't think you can, right? Like that is up to God, right? And so we often, you know, we make a decision that is sinful and I do this all the time. I wait for how God's going to punish me. You know what I mean? And it's like, whoa, that's not how God works. But yes, all sin produces suffering and I will face consequences, but I'm not sure we can ever be like, oh, I did this and therefore I got that, right? Now, there are times where God makes that clear, like I think in David's story, right? We talked very about David, clear. He makes it very clear, mm-hmm. you chose this, this is your consequence. But usually that's not how it works, right? Where we don't know, oh, I chose to be sinful, and now I know because of my sinfulness, God will bring this upon me.
You said in your message, this is a really good line, you can fool humanity, but you can't fool God. I would love for you to unpack that a little bit more.
I mean, I've lived this, right? So like I've been very open about, you know, my younger years and my addiction to pornography. And I literally had everybody fooled. Like everybody thought I was this awesome, God-loving man. And behind the scenes was this deep, dark, shameful, like guilt-ridden lifestyle that I was choosing, that I was trapped in. Mm. I relate to David's story really well because I didn't even choose to come out of that. Mm. Like God sent Nathan, aka my mom found out. Like I didn't choose to walk out of it.
Right.
God intervened on my behalf. And so like... That point is so real to me because I did fool everybody. And I think a lot of people can relate to that because there's probably all of us have areas of our life where people don't know the full real us. They know the version that they see. Yeah. And I'm so grateful that I can't fool God, right? Because if I could, would I ever have walked out of that?
Sure. You have in your message, a lot of the story that you're talking about in the message. Again, another point, if you haven't listened to it or watched it, go and watch it. I think this series as a whole is really important. When it comes to our faith, sin is such a issue that we need to deal with. That's like mm-hmm. the core reason why Jesus came. Yep. And we'll get to redemption in a minute, but you're talking about David's story, King David, talking in in Samuel, and you painted this picture, which I had never really considered before, where he was fooling everyone around him. He was like, he was this great guy, Bathsheba, who he had an affair with. Her husband, because of David, dies or is killed. And now he's the one kind of taking this widow in, who is pregnant now, and they don't all know that it was his baby. And it's this tension there where we see he's just, he's responsible for all of this. Mm-hmm. And he looks like he's winning. Yeah. He looks like he's succeeding. He looks like he's the hero in the story, but actually he's the one that is causing so much destruction.
I also have a question. I was just, mm-hmm. as I heard that when you were preaching your message, I was thinking, to what degree can we fool ourselves?
Oh.
Because almost in this moment, David is like, maybe I did it. You know, like, mm-hmm. Uriah's gone and everyone thinks I'm okay and I have the baby and now I have Bathsheba and like, maybe God will just forgive me for this and I can move forward, yeah. and it's all can just be forgotten.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you guys have any thoughts on that, but just to what degree, like we know when we've done those things, but there is a degree to which we almost can fool ourselves. Although God is never fooled, we almost can like create this space where we feel like, you know, maybe everything's okay, you know, and create a nest for us to lie in that seems safe, like in the temporary. I don't know if you guys have thought any about that question, but like to what degree do you feel like you can fool yourself in your sin?
I think it's real. I think that's a valid point. I think the longer you interact with sin, yeah. the easier it is to justify it. Mm-hmm. Now I'm not sure that we can ever completely fool ourselves. Maybe we can, but to me, it's more of a justification of like, hey, you know, it's not that big of a deal, right? And it's a slope, right? Where it starts with like, okay, this is really bad. I feel guilt and shame. But the longer I interact with guilt and shame, the more I maybe become numb to it, or the more I justify it, like, everybody has something, right? This is just my something. And then it turns to like, well, is this even wrong? I'm not hurting anybody. And like you can, yeah. the devil is so good at, that's why I love where Galatians says, do not be deceived,
yep. yeah.
right? Don't fall for the lie, the hook, right? Don't like become apathetic towards sin ultimately. And you know, when we were talking about this, I think this is a cool connection in suffering from week two, suffering for good and suffering because of sin. Because the economy of suffering or whatever you want to call it isn't fair,
mm-hmm.
right? One thing that's really hard is to watch evil people yeah. full of sin be like
thriving,
yeah. doing good. And then me who's walking in, I'm not me, but like just looking yeah, yeah. at it from that perspective, like I'm doing the right things, God. I'm really chasing after you. My heart is clear. Mm-hmm. I'm confessing sin and my life's miserable right now.
Right.
And I think that's one thing that we have to understand is like suffering isn't fair.
And right? sometimes God's path for us will include suffering.
Yeah.
So you either choose to do what's right and suffer for that, or you choose to do what's wrong. And as we've just stated, you will always suffer if you choose sin. Every time we yep. all do it, we all will end up choosing sin along our lives. And every time we do it, that is sinful. So it's almost sometimes you feel like, okay, God, you've set before me just a path of suffering, you know, like yeah. where is my escape valve? And like we talked about last week, maybe it's like God wants to walk with you through that suffering. Mm-hmm. And it's not to be viewed as something to escape, but yeah. rather something to lean on him in.
I've been toying around with, I've been looking into pain just generally in our formation. In something, so in Genesis, we see the root of sin kind of coming out mm-hmm. where there's a sin of omission and commission from Adam and Eve, and then they are separated from God. There's a consequence. But what's interesting is that before sin enters the world, they're given their purpose. They're given and a blessing behind it.
Mm-hmm.
Then they sin. But the consequence that as God sends them out of Eden, their purpose doesn't change, nor does the blessing, but they are having to live out their purpose So for Eve, it was in childbirth. I'm going to botch the paraphrasing, but in childbirth, you will suffer. That was like, go forth, multiply. And Adam called to culture the earth. Mm-hmm. Your work will be painful.
Yep.
And to me, this, what I'm toying with, playing with, kind of ruminating on, is perhaps pain becomes a conduit of the blessing. That's what I see in the story, is that we see, and this is what I love about the series, I think it's reframing how we ought to view suffering, is that it's not just, and this is where I think we fool ourselves, is that we think, oh, if I'm not hurting, it's not bad. And if it's hurting, it's bad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But what I see is that as we are called to choose Jesus time and time again and live a righteous life, there's our decision. Are we going to be deceived and not choose that? Or are we going to choose that there is going to be suffering, but there's a suffering and pain is the conduit of the blessing.
Yeah.
I don't know if you have any thoughts on that, but that's something I've been chewing on.
No, I think your connection to the garden is like spot on, right? Like, it's not that God takes away their purpose or he takes mm-hmm. away their blessing, but the penalty of sin is in the process, pain will be a part of it, right? Pain is the, like you said, the conduit of that blessing. And the hard part is if you truly believe that, then a lot of us, we skip out on the blessing because we are so avoidant of pain.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Let's hit the first of the three choices, sinful choices. Can you guys define, even practically speaking, what is a sinful choice? I know this might be like Sunday school 101, but let's frame, when it comes to sinful choice, define what a sinful choice is.
Yeah, I mean, this is, sinful choice is any choice that you make that goes against God's way, God's truth, God's, the Bible, right? You could say it in many different ways, but it's rebellion to God.
Okay.
Do you like that? Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. I don't know if you passed.
I know. I'm like, for the Sunday, just failed Bible 101. Sure.
For the Sunday school question, it was a Sunday school answer. Like, I'm not saying it's a wrong answer. I don't think it's a wrong answer. I think sometimes it's like the
surface.
Rebellion from God feels so distant to us, where the action itself is so personal to us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's where I think I don't want us to disassociate, because it's like, well, I'm not rebelling against God, but you're still sinning. In Numbers, we talk about, Numbers 32 is like, be sure your sin will find you out. Mm. And I think Jesus, I think, even quotes that later on in the Gospels. Will all sin be found out?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah. Sin, even in our lifetimes, it's not always found out in our lifetimes, but oftentimes sin surfaces. I think that's a common thread. We know that in the end, God knows everything that happens. We said God will not be fooled. But also, just in general in life, if you're doing something, probably that is going to surface. Unless you have to deal and struggle with the internal hiding it for the rest of your life. And I think a lot of times you watch people's lives live out, things come to the surface. Maybe it's 5 years, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 20, but things that were done in secret often come to the light, whether or not we want them to.
Yeah, the Bible says you will give an account. Right? An account. Like, if you think of any good accountant, they know every number. There's a spreadsheet, right? Like, it's highlighted. And so, like, and yeah, like, will every sin be found out? One, you know. So right there, there's an account, right? Yeah. You know. Two, God knows, right? Now, I'm not saying every, like, there are people who cover up sinful things for their entire life, right? But they might be the only one who knows other than God. So that can happen, sure, in our life, but you will still stand before God and give an account for the choices that you made.
So I almost hear two slightly different things. Sin will be found out, but it's almost like the earthly suffering may not be equal.
Yeah, it may not be.
I mean, at the end of the day, we're going to be judged on it.
Yep.
Newton's third law, like equal and opposite reaction, it feels like we ought to apply that to this. It's like, you sin, you're going to suffer for it. But how come, Jeremiah 12, why does the way of the wicked perish or prosper? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?
Yeah, I think that's that. Like, I think the hard part about this topic is like, we try to figure out how, like, God hands out suffering, right? And we want it to be fair.
We
want it to be just. And yet we don't know what those things are, right? And yet God does. And that verse is example. I wonder that sometimes where I look and I'm like, how are these evil people thriving? Like, it infuriates me. Mm-hmm. I'm like, they don't deserve this, right? And we all feel that way at some level. And then, you know, but you can't figure out the way God handles consequences of sin, how he hands them out, suffering, right? That's not our job. Our job is to just walk away from sin, right? Our job is to take it seriously, understand it brings suffering, and try to avoid it at all cost, and stop trying to like manage. Like, I try to manipulate God and how I manage the suffering he'll bring based off of the sin. And this is not my job.
Yeah. And I think the suffering that we endure in life, it reveals to us a bit about what we actually at a heart level believe about God. If we start to suffer and then we start to blame God, like, why did you let this happen to me? I was following you. That reveals a little bit of our expectations of God and who we think he is. You know, we talk about God being like a vending machine. Well, maybe we don't think we treat God like a vending machine, but if we put our serving and our Sunday morning time and our Bible reading and our prayer in, sometimes we are genuinely expecting something. Yeah, we want the blessings out.
Yeah.
And we're not thinking that pain is going to be the conduit to our blessing. Mm. We're expecting a pay raise and all the things. Yeah, we want the stuff that we want, right? We don't want the stuff God has for us. So I think sometimes suffering almost is a way to reveal to us what we're thinking. And I think about like the disciples, they counted it as joy when they got the chance to suffer for the gospel.
Right.
Do we count it as joy when we get the chance to suffer when we're doing good? Obviously, when we suffer when we're doing bad, I don't really find that very joyful. When I know that I'm the reason why I'm in pain and other people are in pain, that there's not much joy in that. But when we think about the suffering for doing good, that ought to be this like moment of joy. And when we feel like, God, how dare you? That just reveals to me a little bit about my own heart and where I am and how I'm viewing God.
Do you not think we as church leaders need to take some responsibility for presenting that, oh, if you just are in a group, if you just give, if you kind of do those things as you listed, you can kind of get by without having to suffer?
Yeah, I definitely think we portray that. And it's this hard balance, right? Because the Bible doesn't say your life's going to be miserable when you follow Jesus. He actually says, I'll give you life and life to the fullest. Mm-hmm. But we don't nuance these things. And I think that's where like the church has failed, is like we preach these like very abstract concepts and we allow people to fill in the gaps of like, oh, life to the fullest. To me, this is what this means, right? Rather than saying, guys, let's nuance this, right? And what does this actually mean? And what doesn't it mean? And I think that's where the church has fallen short. It's not that we're not teaching the truth. We're just not nuancing it in a deeper way where people fully understand the concept and grasp it at its good and hard sides.
And it's not always the church from the pulpit. It's also the church from inside of groups or inside of families where you say, hey, I think you're viewing God a little wrong in this. And sometimes it's hard to have that conversation when someone is suffering. You know your life is going well, they're suffering, and it's hard to be the one to call someone out in that moment. Mm-hmm. And you kind of feel like one of Job's friends. You know, he's suffering, and then you're casting shade.
Right.
So I think there are moments in those circles where we have to say, hey, I think you're not seeing the fuller picture here. Yep. And those are really tough conversations to have, but that is the role of the church, to help to bring people back to Jesus and keep our eyes there.
Do you think, well, let me ask this first, in what ways do you see people making sinful choices, or what are some common markers? It's hard because I don't want us to just be like, well, this is what everyone's doing, and this is like, but I'm more contextualizing things for people.
I think what I see more is not even necessarily like the sinful choices, it's what David did first. Like, I see a lot of people putting themselves in bad situations. Right. I see a lot of young people, and I was guilty of this when I was young, like, you know, purity is really important to God. And like, it's really hard to keep your purity if you keep putting yourself in really hard situations.
Sure.
And I think one of the best things we can do, and what I think will save a lot of people from heartache, regret, suffering, just in general, is like protecting yourself from the decision you don't want to make, right? If I could go back to my younger self and say one thing, I'd be like, Drew, you will follow Jesus just more wholeheartedly if you keep yourself from not bad choices, but bad situations, right? Mm. Because I know yourself well enough, you're probably not strong enough. Right, we like to tell ourselves like, no, I'm strong enough to be alone with my girlfriend. Like, I'm a mature Christian. No, like a mature
Christian. We've set the boundaries.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. A mature Christian wouldn't put themselves in that situation.
Yeah.
A mature Christian doesn't like make the decision in the moment, right? They don't even give themselves the moment to make the decision.
This might, that I have under like silly choices, but is there a blindness to our sin, a blindness to consequences, or a blindness to doing the right thing?
Probably all. Right? I think some people are ignorant of sin, right? Like you have younger people walking with God who have no church background, no Sunday school classes to mm-hmm. teach them. That like at some level, like it's a discipleship problem, right? Like we need to help people understand what God's way is, right? We need to guide them. Like, hey, you might not know this, right? Like right now I'm reading the Bible with a brand new believer. And like, it's amazing to be like, wow, I didn't know this. And it's also refreshing. So I think there's an ignorance problem. I also think there is a pride problem, right? We're like, who is God to tell me what to do with my life?
Even from someone who is saying, I want to follow Jesus, I want to live a righteous life.
Yeah, because I think...
I can see that from someone who's like, I don't care about God, I don't care about righteousness. But it seems a bit harsh to be like, that I don't care who's God telling me to be.
Well, I don't think people say that. I think they live that.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Like, even me, right? Like I genuinely want to live a righteous life, but there's times where I'm like, okay, God, whatever. You know, like, or at least I live that way. I'm not saying those things, but like, I think we live that way. I know better.
Right.
I think there's some of that there. I forget what all the categories you put.
More to do, are we blind to our sin, the consequences of sin, or blind to know what is the right thing to do?
I think the consequences of sin, absolutely. I think sometimes I see people living in relational strife, especially. I mean, if I'm going to pick one thing, like it's when we make bad choices that maybe we don't have the hard conversation and then we just let that relationship start to unravel. And then it's like, well, this hasn't been going well, you know, and it feels like something is getting out of hand, out of our control, or God is not intervening, and you're still praying and reading your Bible, but you're not loving that person by having the hard conversation. That was an example of, you know, so you might look at the Northridge practices and say, I'm going to group, I'm feeding my faith, I'm doing all of these things, but still you're not pursuing that person the way you need to. And so that relationship, that friendship or marriage is starting to unwind a little bit. And you can see that that's happening. But maybe you're like, well, God, I'm following you, so you should fix it, you know? And so maybe just a disconnect between what are the things that we do to feed our faith? And then also what is God calling us to do to live out our faith?
Yep.
As we move into silly choices, I was kind of confronted with this last week. I see, as I oversee communications and partly how we respond to crises, I see somewhat of a responsibility to know what's going on in culture. I want to keep up with the news. I don't really post anything anymore on social media, but like I kind of keep a pulse of like what's going on. And kind of following the events of Charlie Kirk last week, his assassination, it was Saturday morning and I was so heavy for multiple different reasons. But when everything I was looking at was about that situation, And it was everyone giving their opinion, and it was just, it was a cesspool of the worst of us. And I was like, okay, what, God, what do you want us to do as a church? What should we do as a church? Is it, do we need to do a podcast? Do we not do? And really torn about, like, what do we do? And I was texting a friend, and he was encouraging. I remember texting you of like, how are you feeling about tomorrow? And it was really healthy for me to just, I ended up logging out of all of it. Because what I realized is that I was making a decision that what I felt I needed to do, how I needed to think, was being framed by what I was seeing online. Mm. And not as opposed to, Jesus, what do you want from me right now? Mm-hmm. What do you want? How do you want to guide our church? And that answer is definitely not found in social media. But I found myself honestly just being like, I'm being so persuaded and caught up in this. And if in some ways I've prided myself in having a level of disconnection from it, but I found myself, and this is kind of what you're saying, is like in a couple kind of putting themselves in a bad situation, I found myself, I'm in a situation that is not helping me right now. I'd love for you guys to unpack when it comes to silly choices, or you could argue foolishness. Is it foolish to be online? I don't have, maybe at this point it is, I don't know, but I'd love for you to unpack.
Depends what you're following. You can always follow Northridge Rochester. We have a great, I think there's a lot of positive things on social media, of course, but it depends what you follow. It depends, is it foolish to get together with people? Like, it depends who, right? Community group's awesome. If you're alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend late at night, that's not a good idea. So I think there has to be some intentionality before you're in this situation. With online, with social media platforms, you have all the opportunity in the world to follow whoever you'd like or to unfollow whoever you'd like. So you've curated.
The pushback in that, though, is that the algorithm pushes us towards the more salacious, and that's what we're seeing, is a drive towards extremism. So is it actually, even though it's like depending on who you follow, I was talking to another colleague this week of, I want to go back to Instagram of like 2015, where it was like just posting
what your friends
were, and you never got anything. So that's what I'm really wrestling with, is it, can you actually just be neutral on social media right now? Or is it just going to pull you away, even though depending on who you're
honestly,
curating?
The more I think about social media, and Taylor produces this podcast, she's like our social media director, mm-hmm. does an awesome job. The more I think social media is a marketing place for businesses, like, I think Taylor does a great job of just giving people a window into our church so they can see, hey, here's what it's like. But as far as personal, like, the more I am seeing the effects of social media, the more I am convinced that it is not healthy for us to be on it, right? Like, Callum, I can literally relate to your what you would call a silly decision, foolish decision. Like, and I think a lot of people can, like, what do we do over the last 3 days? Right. I want to know what's going on. And I don't know that our minds were made to know all of this information. Mm-hmm. I had breakfast this morning at 6 a.m. and I was talking to a guy, and I was like, you know, if you go back to 1980, like, would we even have known that this would have happened, right? Like, you had to read a newspaper, maybe it would be in the newspaper. And it's just like, we are bombarded with all of this information, and not just information, but like people's opinions about the information. Right. And I had a really tough week last week. There was a lot going through my head and my heart. And I made the silly decision to like, just keep inundating myself with it, right? Because I thought, hey, this might help me to see both sides. And it paralyzed me. And it led me to a place of like, oh, I gotta somehow please these people to make this wise decision. Mm-hmm. And I like, at some point I was like, whoa, who am I trying to please here?
Right.
Right. And I think social media does that. It like makes us such like, I gotta please everybody. No, I gotta please the Lord. And I got to stand before the Lord, right? And like, I want to do that well above everything else. And I think we are so addicted to it, it's so hard to pull away.
I'd love to talk more about social media in a longer form episode for sure. I want to talk a little bit more on some things that came to mind was like, we know that eating unhealthy is bad for our body. God's given us this body, but yet we choose to not take care of it. Would you see, and then there's consequences for it. Like, I think when the convolution or the connection between the medical world and the food world of where the food world is allowing so much stuff in our food, but then we're also choosing what we eat at the same time. And is that part of this decision that we have to make to honor God with our body, then it's just a silly decision.
No, I think there's a spiritual side to that, right? Like our Bible says our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So like pretty significant temple, and how we take care of it is important, not just what we eat, but how we exercise, how we work out, right? Like they seem silly. Like what you eat seems like a really silly decision, but I think there's a spiritual component to it that we can't overlook.
How so?
Meaning like if my body isn't healthy, right? Usually that's connected. Like our soul isn't just like this spiritual thing. Like our soul is connected to our physical, our mental, our emotional, and our spiritual health. And I was telling Michelle when we walked in, literally walking in the door, I was like, when I am physically healthy, yeah, I am usually spiritually sharp. Mm-hmm. But when I am physically lazy and I eat junk, that has an impact on my spiritual my walk with God. It does. And God talks about a lot about what we eat. I mean, if you go to the Old Testament law, like right in how the Jewish people lived, like they were given specific ways of eating. Great book is, I don't even know the name of it. I'll tell you when at some point.
We'll there's put it a in great the show notes. Yeah.
There's book, that's right. But it talks about why God chose these ways and why they're healthy and the connection there. Mm. And like it's deeper than what we think it is.
Well, especially with eating. I mean, there's so much in the Bible about what we eat, how we eat, when we eat it. Even like the concept of fasting is all about abstaining from eating so that we can focus on the Lord, so that we can pull back from something. Although we have the ability to now eat anything we'd like to, it's the concept of I'm going to abstain because I'm gonna tell my flesh that I don't always get what I want.
Yeah.
So if comfort. I do the practice of fasting, that's me saying, no, Michelle, you don't get everything you want all the time. Yeah. And then when it comes to sin, I'm sharper because no, Michelle, you're not gonna take this thing. Good. And I've already done that with my body and I can do it here.
You wouldn't say this, but I'm gonna say it for you. You do that every Tuesday and you have done for a couple of years, that you'll fast until 3. How have you seen that bear fruit? You say like sharper. What do you mean by that? Like you do have more experience than me on this topic.
Yeah, I think it's around the concept essentially of telling yourself no. Hmm. You know, like there should be places where you have a sharp boundary line and a sharp no. And I don't want to get close to that guardrail. Mm. Like you were saying, like, don't be in the room, don't be on the rooftop.
Right.
Well, fasting is a way for me to say no in a small way all the time and do that with the Lord. And I started it to pray for family. And so I do that as well. And sometimes I fast better than others, you know, like I'm just be real. Like sometimes like my fasting is not that great. I totally forget to eat and it's 3:00 and then I just start eating. And I'm like, Lord, that was just the worst week of fasting ever. Like I basically just like, I don't even feel like I did the practice. And then there's other times where I have a special time of prayer. And like, I really feel like I've connected with the Lord about things that I'm struggling with, about things that my family's struggling with. And the more that I lean into the Lord in those moments, the more spiritual fruit that I see out of it. And over the course of several years, man, there's seasons where I do it better than others. Mm-hmm. But it is a helpful practice to be like, nope, it's Tuesday. And you know, I don't fast on a holiday. It's Christmas on a Tuesday. I mean, I am having my cinnamon buns, whatever, you know, I have my stuff, but when it's a time, it's like, no, I'm going to be able to say no now so that I can say no later. Mm. And so I think you're absolutely right. The body, the way we take care of it, the way that we sleep, allowing ourselves to have a Sabbath, like all these rules that the Lord set in place were for our good. I think the whole summer we spent time talking about how, you know, the Ten Commandments are for our good. They're not for just for us to have rules to live by.
We got an Oura ring like almost a year ago. and it was wild. I've never been a massive drinker, but what I noticed that if I just had a drink in the evening, what it would do to my sleep and the kind of grogginess. And then seeing the data from my ring show up, it really put some questions in Carly and I's mind. And when you, if you're desiring, and I desire to have a righteous life lived for God, I want to take care of my wife and my kids. I want to be present with them. And if I'm groggy, I'm not going to work unto the Lord well. I'm not going to serve them well. I'm not going to be present with them because I just want to like check out because I'm tired. Yep. And it's incredible how by choosing not to make silly decisions, by putting away the PS or the PlayStation, stop gaming till 2 a.m. I'm not a gamer anyway, but like that's, I think people can get roped up into like a series, a good TV series. I can be guilty of that. It's like, turn it off, go to bed.
Yeah.
And choose to live a righteous life. It's actually a lot easier. I don't want to make it say it's easier, but it means some sacrifice,
yeah,
some low bar sacrifice to make to live in a righteous life. Mm. I want to hit our last one, which is, and I do want to hit on like redemption and confession, stuff like that, but sincere choices. This is like, you're doing your best, but not doing the right thing. And I'll frame this. There's a great book called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, where he talks about deep idols. And I think this is where, so I'll read this quote and I'd love your thoughts on it. Sin in our hearts affects our basic motivational drives so that they become idolatrous, deep idols. Some people are strongly motivated by a desire for influence and power, while others are more excited by approval and appreciation. Some want emotional and physical comfort more than anything else, while still others want security, the control of their environment. People with the deep idol of power do not mind being unpopular in order to gain influence. People who are most motivated by approval are the opposite. They are will gladly lose power and control as long as everyone thinks well of them. Each deep idol, power, approval, comfort, and control generates a different set of fears and a different set of hopes. And so mine is control. I want to curate my environment, but the level of motivation that I will do, which is it's sincere choices where I'm kind of doing this. I'm kind of thinking I'm doing this in a sincere way, but it actually has negative effects. Does that make sense? Like, I'd love your thoughts.
I think that I can see this a lot in, it's kind of funny, but you know, I don't have any kids of my own, but when you're interacting with children, I think there's like moments where it just, it brings out something in you and you're, and then I'll watch my friend's kids or like just hang out. And so, and I think I see that sometimes in people's parenting too, like these moments where you are facing a struggle, people are bringing your kids bring you external struggle. No, I don't want to do that. No, thank you. Like mommy said this, you know, like there's so many different moments where kids will bring this struggle. Right. And I think I see some of those things rise up in other people in those moments, especially like that need for controlling the environment. I see that sometimes in like people, they'll say, oh no, you know, like interfere with their spouse's parenting because they want it to be just a certain way, or you know, they're thinking that they're doing it for their child and they're thinking that they're doing the best of their ability, right. Not realizing, not seeing, not recognizing maybe that underneath motivation that God hasn't revealed yet.
Yep.
And so when it comes to these ulterior motivations, I think God is continually chiseling us, right? Like we're not Michelangelo right off the bat. He's got to work on us. And so I think sometimes God's not there yet. Maybe sometimes God is working on that thing and that's why, you know, and it's coming up. But there's definitely a lot of those things at play in all of our decisions. And we think that we have to do it this way. And we don't realize that there is another option. We just really only sometimes can see one path forward. And sometimes we need other believers to show us, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to like cut your husband off from doing the dishes that particular way. Let him do the dishes. Let's celebrate. He's doing the dishes, right? Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, no, it has to be this way.
Right.
So I think there's sometimes it's that we're not seeing that yet. And other times it's we need somebody else to show it to us.
Mm. Any thoughts?
I just feel convicted because I'm like, what if I'm motivated by all of those things?
I think it can move a little bit. Flow.
Good. Yeah. Phew.
Because there's definitely times where you're, like I said, when I'm tired, it's like I just want to like shut off and go to comfort.
Yeah.
When I'm anxious, I go to control. Mm. And I think these things are brought out when in our worst moments, where that's kind of revealed, when crisis happens and you just want to either feel in control or you want power over someone, you want to protect the narrative, you want the encouragement of someone else to make you feel better. And it's really annoying because you feel like you're trying to do something out of the goodness of your heart. You're well-intended or good intentions, but then you suffer for them.
Do you think some of it is you think about, you make choices day in and day out, and really it's what's motivating what you're choosing, right? So like, you know, you're tired and what is motivating your choices is I want comfort. And so that motivation leads you to check out versus if I'm motivated by the Spirit or I'm motivated by like, I want to do what pleases God, even in the midst of my tiredness, like I think of what motivates what we choose a lot impacts the path we go down.
Sure.
And in all four scenarios, we need to depend on God. Like all, no matter what the scenario it is that we're struggling with, whether it's power, control, or comfort that we're seeking, in all of those cases, we need to lean in on God and say, no, I'm not going to try to take control. I'm not going to try to take power. I'm going to push through this and lean on God's strength and lean on trusting him.
Well, it's, at the end of the day, it's an idol. And we see it. So there's a mastery side to that, which is power and control. You're trying to master other people or your environment. And then there's avoidance, which is approval and control. You're trying to avoid discomfort. And rather than seeing God as the source of your comfort, as the source of your fulfillment and joy, and I think when we can make sincere choices and suffer the consequences of them, because really they're rooted in an idol, not in the desire to want to please him. Almost kind of going back to my analogy of like social media last week of I think I'm trying to control. I want to know as much as I can so I can have the best informed decision. And in reality, the one I need to listen more to is Jesus. I would love to hit, how do we stop the cycle of sin? Which is really, you sin, you cover it up, which produces more sin. And then you are sinning by trying to cover up the sin. And that is really to do with confession. What is the difference between repentance and confession? And is confession repentance? Is repentance confession? Are they one and the same?
No.
They are definitely different.
Yeah, confession is the beginning of repentance, right? It's the starting point of repentance, right? Repentance, like, so confession is admitting the wrong. Repentance is walking away from it. So a lot of people do get stuck in confession, right? Like we confess our sins to God, right? Mm-hmm. An addiction, right? I tell God all the time, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And we live in this almost addiction of telling God we're sorry, but not changing. Mm-hmm. So like confession is the beginning stages. You can confess without repenting. You cannot repent without confessing.
I think you can, and then there's also who you're confessing to. So you had the verse in there from James that talks about when we confess to one another, that brings us healing.
Yep.
And so I think you can confess your sins to God, turn from your sins, walk in a different direction. And if you do that only between you and God, you might not receive healing. And from the weight of the shame and the guilt that you feel until you're willing to share that with someone else.
Because it's technically still hidden, right? The Bible talks a lot about what is hidden in the dark cannot heal, but once it comes into the light, and that light is not just, oh, I told God about it.
No.
You know, a lot of our sin has ramifications against other human relationships, right? And so the confession, it starts with God and he gives you the strength. So what happens is a lot of times we don't listen to God, right? We confess to God and he's like, you need to confess this to someone else. That's hard. That hurts. I'm avoidant of suffering. The cost of hiding it
is shame.
Is easier than dealing with the consequences. So, you know, that's where I think confessing to God at some level is the easy step, right?
Okay.
Confessing to others is really hard because I know when I go to God, He's faithful and just to forgive.
Yeah.
I know when I go to Michelle, she might not be. You know what I mean? Like at some level, God is perfect. His response is always the right one.
Yeah.
You go to people.
Yeah, you can trust God, and with people so
let's hit that. Is there who should we confess to? Is there someone better or worse? Because I've heard some horrific stories of people confessing.
Yeah, okay. You'd need to confess to the people that your sin impacted. If you sinned against one other person, 100%, you have to confess that to God. You have to confess that to that person. And ideally, there's someone else in your life that's providing you with accountability that also knows about that. Maybe that's a friend, a mentor, one person in your community group. It doesn't need to be your entire community group. Mm-hmm. That might not be safe. We're not asking for entire community groups worth of people to always bring up all of their things all of the time. Some things that have already been forgiven don't need to be re-revealed.
Can you say that one more time? You don't have to bring everything up
all the time.
That's important because I think a lot of people are just like, I need to share everything all at once all the time. And then it just ends up being like, no, I think it's probably false piety. Is you're kind of looking for attention, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that what you see?
Yeah. I see some of that. I think that's more the rare thing. I think mostly people just like to hide stuff. Or we can never talk about that again, you know?
Yeah.
And sometimes that's appropriate, but not always. Some things are like addictions walk with us. And so those really don't end necessarily. We can receive healing from those things, but it is helpful and important for the people that are in our life to know those things so that they can help to provide accountability. But I think definitely you need to, if the sin affects an entire family, then you have to confess your sin to that family, or else there won't be healing inside that family until that sin is confessed. Mm-hmm. It has to be brought to the light, not just to that one person. Everyone needs to know because it affected everybody. So it just depends who your sin is affecting, and then also how that affects, you know, with maybe a friend, accountability, mentor, somebody who can speak into your life and being sure that they're keeping you accountable moving forward.
Do you think David's sin would have come to light if Nathan hadn't confronted him? I guess I may be asking the same question I asked earlier, is will all sin come out?
I think people already knew. I don't imagine palace guards and people didn't know. True. I mean, they brought her right in. They brought her out. They, you know, I think
people who knew, definitely. Joab knew. Right? He's one who fulfilled the order, right?
Sure.
So
how publicly shameful it might have been, it's hard to say, but people knew and people would have been talking about what David did already. So there might have been a layer of people that thought David was just this amazing king, and then an internal layer of people that were really deeply affected by his sin.
Yeah. We kind of take that and we're like, I'm going to be a Nathan. I'm going to confront someone. That seems to be like the takeaway. Is there something we can learn from the Nathan and David situation of when it comes to confronting?
Yeah, well, one, Nathan was a prophet of God. So God gave that direct command, right? Now, let's slow down, because some people believe God gave them that direct command, and he might, right? He might. There could be times where God definitely leads you to confront someone, okay? But
do you know when? Or when? What does that kind of look like?
I think when you know someone is, you have a relationship with someone who is doing something that you can tangibly have evidence that is sinful, I do believe you should go to that person. And you go with grace and truth, right? You go, you say, hey, here's what I saw. You give them an ability to speak and defend themselves, right? But you also say, hey, this disobeys God, and you claim to be a Christian, and let me help you. This is not like you're bad. This is, I want to help you find healing in this.
Is there not a level of, I mean, you mentioned relationship, but I'm hesitant to be like, giving people permission that whatever you see is wrong, you then need to go confront someone. Because what do you do with the person who's like, I know that they're, we don't have the relationship or that dynamic where they're going to listen to me.
I mean, yeah, it's hard because I do think you're right. There are certain case by case scenarios, but we're the family of God, right? You're my brother in Christ, whether I know you or not. Now, I'm not saying you call out every sin, but if I see somebody committing sin, like I owe it to them. I think it's how we do it that makes it hard for people, not always the relationship. For me to be like, to sit down with someone I don't know and just say, hey, listen, I don't know you. I understand this. Here's what I saw. And I don't know what's going on. I love you. I just felt like I just felt like the Spirit moved me to just say something about this. Please hear my heart. And listen, you can do the right thing in the right way and still get a wrong response. That doesn't mean you did anything wrong. Mm-hmm. Right? So,
and you can do the right thing in the wrong way.
Yeah.
As well.
We talked about that all last week.
Yeah.
Right.
So very, very much so. So it's really, is the Spirit leading you to do that? And if you don't know, pray about it and then find out what. Right.
But I feel like we've become almost more afraid now to address sin, to a fault, right? In our culture, where like we don't confess sin to each other very often, right? Like it's a rare thing. I think in the early church, this was a common spiritual practice of like, hey guys, I'm struggling here. Help me, pray for me. And like the whole point of confessing your sin to others is not even just like, I've hurt you, but like I'm confessing my sin to brothers and sisters because I want you to pray for me.
I want healing. Right?
I want healing. And I know if you're praying for me and you're praying for me, that God will bring about the healing in me.
It sounds like it's much better to confess than be confronted.
Amen.
How should we respond to someone who confesses to us?
Yeah, like Jesus, right? Like, there's your Sunday school answer. I genuinely think this is one of the hardest things to do because there's a lot of, like, I even think after Sunday's talk, I asked the question, what do you need to confess? And there could be some people, when they confess, it's going to bring a lot of pain to somebody else's life. Mm-hmm. And guess we all know the expression, hurt people, hurt people, right? And so as hard as it is, I remember how my dad and mom responded to me. And they responded in the most gracious but truthful way. Mm-hmm. And it was one of the things that set me free. Mm. I didn't feel condemned.
Right.
I felt ashamed, but it was like this loving embrace, like you're better. We want more for you. Right. My biggest, if someone tells you something hard, don't allow the hurt of the confession to cause an even greater problem.
It doesn't mean that confession removes consequence.
Yeah, that's right.
No, it doesn't.
That's right.
And I think sometimes we can think that way. Yeah. So if I just confess it, then you can't harm me anymore. Like, no, actually there's trust has been broken and it needs to be rebuilt.
And that was
the
story.
But the second you confess though, now you're walking in the light.
Yeah.
And it might be a hard walk, but God is now with you in that walk versus you just walking alone in it. I mean, the thought of being away from God in those moments in my life when I wasn't walking well with him, oh my goodness, it makes me sick to just think about it because it's not where I'm supposed to be. It's not who I've been created to be. And the second you begin that confession, no matter how hard the consequences might be, and you might not even know what you could build up consequences that New York City high. Like you might think in your head that this is going to destroy your entire life.
Yeah.
And then when you confess, you'll find out. But the act of confessing brings you right into the light. And now you can operate in the light. Whether that brings me and I have to go to prison, like that's gonna affect my job, whether that's gonna affect, my relationships or my marriage, whatever that is that it affects, it's better to be in the light. It's just better.
But it also lifts a consequence too, because now the consequence of you hiding it is gone.
Yeah.
Right? You're free from that. And at some level, I think hiding it is one of the hardest consequences, right? Because the mm-hmm. the guilt and the shame, the worry, anxiety are like overwhelming.
Mm-hmm. So you had a you referenced Psalm 23 yeah. and described David, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. Mm-hmm. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I'd love to, like, as we are about to end, it's not the end of the story. There's redemption. Yeah. We have Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it can be really frustrating. Romans 7, Paul writes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And it's a real frustrating part of our human sinful nature is that we can't escape doing sinful things, but how do we move forward after confession and repentance and not bear this shame that's so common and almost holds us back from wanting to confess and repent?
I think one of the most redemptive things, even in my story, is like how I've seen the purpose in it, right? Like how God has allowed me to use my story to help people free them from their story, and just see the redemptive work of how God works all things together for good. Even my failures, even my sin, how he works it for good, not just my good, but the good of other people. And I think just because you failed or there's deep consequences, God can use you and that struggle to free somebody else, to lead somebody else to walk closely, or more closely with him. And for me, that's been one of the greatest joys in the midst of a struggle that I faced, like that God has redeemed it and there's purpose behind it. And the conduit to that was pain.
Mm-hmm. I think almost, especially if you grew up as a Christian and you like walked with Jesus since you were little and you're just kind of like in this Christian world and you never had a moment where when you have a moment where you feel like you've actually walked away and then God heals you, you say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And God heals you from that. And you walk in, you start to follow him. I think like that moment of realizing who you really are. Like you might have learned your whole life that you're a sinner. You might have learned your whole life that this is who humans are. This is who God is. But if you were trying to pursue God since your whole memory, you might not really see that in yourself as much as you saw in other people. Mm-hmm. And I think there is something about that moment of sinning hard and then being forgiven that really almost takes the scales off of your eyes of like, oh, that is who I am. And that is how good my God is, you know? And there's something just more miraculous about who Jesus is, more amazing about God's grace. So I think it will teach you more about who God is than almost anything else because you finally realize who you are. And then you finally realize just how good God is, especially, and that might be more uniquely for people who grew up in the church and that finally had that experience. Cause your story might look a little bit different, than somebody who maybe came to faith, you know, after becoming an adult. But
it's the crux of the gospel.
It is. And it comes alive in forgiveness and in confession and in grace. It comes to life.
And the freedom that Jesus wants to give us living in his kingdom. Thank you guys so much for your thoughts. This has been a really good discussion. And hopefully you'll join us next week. We're going to be talking about suffering from a broken world. These are really good conversations, hard conversations, but hopefully you take this to heart, take some time with God this week. See if there's anything inside of you that needs to come into the light and know that on the other side of it, even though a flawed human might respond poorly, your God will welcome you with loving, safe arms. And I think you'll see more of his goodness and his grace as a result. So hopefully join us next week. Remember, like and subscribe. And remember, we become a little better by loving God and loving others. See ya.